We're going to talk today about truth. Last week, we looked at this passage, verse 31 through 36 in John chapter 8. We looked at it in the context of the situation that they were in. We often take this verse, that would be verse 32. We often take that verse and use it as a fortune cookie. And that is just totally, you know, disregarding everything else around it and just bringing this out and saying, this is what this verse does and means, you know, without any of its context. Well, it just so happens that there are verses in the scriptures that you can use as fortune cookies. And this is one of them. You cannot get away from this verse in any context. It means what it says, and it says what it means. And so we're going to talk about truth. And because we're looking at 31 through 36, but I want to look at verse 33, and as they are very upset with what Jesus says to them. And the reason I want to start with that is because they were offended by the truth, and they disagreed with the truth. The truth often disguises itself as an insult. The truth comes at you, and it is contrary to what you believed in the first place or what you feel in your heart. And so instead of assessing the information, you are insulted, and so you either kick back or run the other way. And I'm telling you, sometimes the insults that you think are insults are maybe some of the greatest liberating truths there can possibly be. I had to deal with a truth this morning that disguised itself as an insult. This is so funny. I'm up here getting a sound check, and I'm trying to croak my way through these songs. I'm going, oh my goodness, I gotta do this. And I asked Mark, I said, okay, Mark, is that okay? Does that sound good? He goes, hey, you sound good, except, you know, when you have those coughing fits. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, Mark, though he didn't mean it as an insult at all, he was just talking. All I'm thinking is, must you insult me? It's funny how we are. You know, don't say anything, you know, don't talk like that. Yeah, but it's the truth. Now, we'll go back to verse 33 when we get there. And the reason is because I know, I just know it. I don't know everybody in this room. But I do know that some of the things that are going to be said here today are going to cause some people to just want to get up and leave. Because the truth is going to come at you as an insult. But you got to remember that Jesus is saying, you take this truth and you live this truth, it's going to set you free. And so, with all of that, what's going on is Jesus has been raising a stink there in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's made so many claims about himself. And the last one here in chapter 8 was, hey, I am the light of the world. He says, you know, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And every one of these claims Jesus was making was a claim to be both the Savior, but also God Almighty. And so these were very difficult statements for the religious leaders to receive. They did not like the things Jesus was saying, because if they were the truth, then the religious leaders would lose a lot. They would lose their authority. They would lose their position. And so they didn't like Jesus saying these things, and so they argue with him. They argue along, and then we read in verse 30 of chapter 8, and then many believed him. But it was to these that Jesus would say, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And so that's what happens when you believe. This is what we taught last week. And we're coming back to do this again. Some of you said, "Didn't we teach this last week?" Yeah, but we're teaching another angle today. But here was the deal. They believed, but I don't believe they believed unto salvation. Because you can believe that that bridge gets you across that ravine. But you can't get to the other side unless you're on the bridge. You can't stand on this side and say, "I acknowledge that, therefore I am on the other side." No, to believe it means you have to get on the bridge and get there. And so these people were there standing right at the beginning of that bridge. And Jesus says, "Great, you believe me. Let's start walking across this bridge." And walking across this bridge, he's saying, "All right, now you got to abide in my word, because then you'll be my disciples." And this is where some people in the church today, especially today, would say, "Whoa, I didn't sign up for disciple. I just wanted to believe and go to heaven." But this is a part of believing. This is a part of salvation, being a disciple. And so the conditions of that discipleship is to abide in his word. And that's why we're so excited for the men. The ladies have been doing this. They got two separate studies going on now. It's growing like, I don't know, growing like what? Growing like rabbits. Okay. But it's just, it's amazing. You know, the what's happening, you know, with the ladies in the church getting involved with the 1 year Bible study, and so we're starting the men's study this year in January. And it, you know what? It helps us to abide in his word daily. Abide means to remain, stay there, be there. And so this is how you become his disciples. And if you're his disciple learning from him, then he will take out some of the stuff, a lot of the stuff, maybe tons of stuff that don't belong in you. And he will put in his spirit, himself, and you will live on his behalf, and other people will benefit from your life. That's just how it all works. That's God's purpose in all of it. And so, you know, Jesus is just, you know, telling them, "Good, good, good. Okay, you want to be my disciples? Let's go." But, and then he says, verse 32, "And if you do this, abide in my word and become my disciple, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Woohoo! Okay, let's talk about truth. Let me have a coughing fit first. More to come. Truth is a funny thing. It shouldn't be, but it is. You know, Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 38, will say his famous line, and that is, "What is truth?" And everybody's looking for truth. I mean, what is truth? Well, you ask that question, you get a lot of really stupid answers. And I can say that word, stupid, because you're going to hear some stupid answers here today. The dictionary says that truth is the body of real things, events, and facts. You have other dictionaries that say pretty much all the same thing. It's just facts. They're just the way it is. But what does the world say about truth? You too can have the fun I have. You just go to the internet and type in quotes about truth. And when you're reading, periodically go, "Wow." Well, here's one. "Whatever satisfies the soul is truth." That's Walt Whitman. Um, And some of you are saying, well, what's wrong with that? Well, before I knew the Lord, there were a lot of really messed up things that used to satisfy my soul. But let's get on. Here's one by Friedrich. Now, it's spelled Nietzsche, but I learned it's pronounced Nietzsche. Friedrich Nietzsche. I'll call him Fred. Fred says, there are no facts, only interpretations. Wow. Well, you know what? Let's not stop there with Fred. He also said this. You have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, the correct way, and the only way, it doesn't exist. Okay, Fred. All right, we're going to talk to him in a bit. An author by the name of Flannery O'Connor says this. I preach there are all kinds of truth, your truth and somebody else's truth. But behind all of them, there is only one truth, and that is that there is no truth. Now, some of you are going, deep. Yeah, it's so deep. It's dark and stinky down there. Which, by the way, this is a general thing that you hear all over the world today. I mean, this relative truth business. My truth may not be your truth. And that's the most asinine thing I've ever heard. Truth is truth, regardless of how you feel about it or what you believe. It's like standing on the train tracks and a train's coming. The truth is, that train's going to hurt. If you don't believe a train is coming, you can stay on the tracks. But regardless of what you believe and what your truth is about that train, it's going to hurt. Truth is truth, and you cannot get away from it. Here's one that I couldn't pass up because I'd never seen anything so stupid in my life. I can't pronounce the guy's name, but he says, the only truth is music. If you understand that, just send me an email and explain it to me. Fun stuff, huh? What we have is an aversion to truth. The world, people you know, you, me, all of us, we have an aversion to the truth. I don't know when political correctness began. Political correctness meant don't tell the truth, it might hurt somebody. So lie because you don't want people to get hurt. And you've always heard me say the truth will make you free, not without, you know, making you mad first, without hurting you first. But relativism, you know, that's your truth, my truth. And we've gone full-blown insane in this country and now, you know, spreading throughout the world, this odd trans movement. That a man could be a woman and a woman can be a man. And that's just not true. That's plain and simple, not true. Truth is not dependent upon how you feel about a matter. I feel very deeply about some things that I certainly want to be true, but if it comes up not true, I've got to get over myself. And the lies, we're going to get into all that. We have a natural aversion to obvious truths about ourselves or about others. Well, what do you mean? I don't know. Sometimes, like I said, it comes out as an insult to me. When somebody tells me the truth about me, maybe something about my character, maybe something about I said, maybe something I did, and they bring it up to me, I just don't want to believe that. No, that's not me. And I know I've counseled people for 25 years. You know, it's that thing. Somebody keeps banging themselves on the head with a hammer. And I say, maybe if you drop the hammer, you wouldn't have a headache anymore. And they say, what hammer? Because they like to lie to themselves. And they can't possibly think that anything that they're doing or thinking could be the problem. And so when you speak the truth about what the problem is, they just, it goes right by them. It bounces right off. That's our nature. Truth can be a scary thing. And the reason maybe we have that hammer, we're beating ourselves over the head with that hammer, maybe it came from childhood. Some weird thing happened. And it's so, you know, get all psychological with you. The fact is that you know, when children have been traumatized in one way or another, they create some sort of other reality that can be some kind of a better place. And you know, and don't get me wrong, some people have been horribly traumatized as children. Some of it never been traumatized, but I think just growing up in a sinful home, you're going to experience some little trauma here or there. And some people, through that trauma, choose lies. Almost a make-believe world. I mean, I know, you know, me as a child, when I was 4 years old, I still go back to this, and it's just like, oh my goodness. And I praise God that He gave this to me. But I had this little make-believe world I would go into. It was music, listening to my records, close the door. Nothing else existed. Not all the nonsense that was going on outside that door. It was just me and that music. And when, oh my goodness, my mom would knock on the door. What are you doing knocking on my door? And she'd say, Stephen came by to see you. I go, oh, send Stephen away. I didn't want anything else but this little box where nothing could hurt me. Well, and I'm going to bring this up later. I think it's Isaiah chapter 28. I'm getting way ahead of myself, or maybe not. I'm just all over the place. But God speaking for the Jews in their situation, they said, we have taken refuge in lies. And that is, life's hard out there. Truth is hard. There are so many things that are so difficult that we've chosen to believe what we want to believe because it feels better. It just feels better to believe a lie about this situation. Yeah. But the lie is going to keep you from the truth. It's going to keep you from freedom. It's going to keep you from God. And God's word, God's spirit, breaking through the lies that we have told ourselves. So we are all natural liars to ourselves in one way or another. And some of you are saying, I've never lied to myself. There you go again. but now I want to give us all the benefit of the doubt. And I don't think I've ever heard anybody teach it from this angle. But I can stand here as a man who believes the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. I believe that with all my heart. He came to me. Boy, did He change me. And I believe Him. He is the truth. I know that truth right there. And so as I stand here, as a pastor, I'm reading all the funny little quotes about truth, and then my next thing is to tell you, well, the Bible is the truth, Jesus is the truth, but this is all still a matter of faith. Right? Let's be real. Stop lying to yourself. Nope, it's the truth. It's not faith, it's truth. It is truth, but received by faith. And the question here regarding life and death, eternal matters, all of these things, what about the things that we just plainly can't know because we can't see them? How can you determine truth or lies? How do you do it? Well, What about the political realm? Y'all have your favorite side of politics. You have your favorite politicians. You have your unfavorite politicians. And you know what you know about those people? Very little. You've seen some of their quotes, you've seen what they said, all of that. That's about as much as you know. But a lot of the information that you and I get about the people in politics are from the media. And from the media and from other politicians who love them or who hate them. And so what we do, we filter what's true because you don't know, right? This is follow me here. There's stuff going on behind the curtain. And then you got these very special people who say, I'll tell you what's going on behind the curtain. And then you go about listening to the very special people who tell you what's going on behind the curtain. They go, I know what's behind the curtain. And you really don't. You're believing somebody else who tells you what's going on behind the curtain. That's how we all work our politics. No, I'm with you. Because I have some favorite guys, and if anybody says anything wicked about that guy, I say, what a bunch of liars. But what do I know? It's happening behind the curtain. Or say something nice about somebody I don't like. Oh, boy, are they ever duped. Right? That's us. That's who we are. Stop pretending you're sitting there going, no, Kevin, I can't relate. You can. Admit it. But that's not my point. I didn't come here to accuse you. I came here to let you know that there are matters that you and I can never know except by the mouth of a witness. Except by somebody who was there. Right? And then we choose our sources of where we're going to find out truth when we're just not there. I hope you're following me. Now let's talk about the unseen matters of life and death. You and I, in and of ourselves, we know nothing about what happens after death. You don't know. Well, wait a minute. I read in the Bible. Stop it. I believe the Bible, and so I know what's going to happen. But let me tell you how the world operates. I had shared this illustration probably 20 years ago. We have a whole world full of people, and all these people are just walking. They're walking toward the horizon. And you see the people all walking toward the horizon, and you see them way off there, but then there's a drop-off at the horizon. Something happens beyond the horizon. And everybody knows we've got to get there to the end of the line here. Every one of us is going. And we have almost these unwritten rules that you can talk about what you believe is beyond that horizon. Well, I believe it's a big carnival out there. Well, I believe that there are dragons in there. Well, I believe that we all become bunny rabbits or whatever, right? And everybody talks. As long as you're saying, I believe, then you're accepted into the conversations. Or I think, or I believe. Because nobody's ever been. If you say, I know what's over there, but you've never been, then you're rightly ridiculed. What if somebody made it all the way to the end of the horizon, and then 3 days later came back? Who are you going to believe about what's on the other side of the horizon? All your friends who have never been, or the one who's been and came back? If you want to know the truth of life and death, you have to ask the one who's been and has come back. Not the one who has had a spiritual experience. Not the one who had a Ouija board. Not the one who says he experienced this or that or the, or, you know, your great Aunt Teresa visited you back in, you know, and it's like, no. All of these things tell you nothing. Jesus went and he bodily came back. No one's ever done this. Yeah, what about people who flatlined and then they have all these stories? And some of them are biblical and some of them are not. Flatlining for an hour or 10 minutes is not the same as being dead and cold. And then coming back. So, with that said, if Jesus rose from the dead, and you believe the witnesses that he did, then everything Jesus says is true. And I will say this plainly, and maybe sometimes we don't accept the truth because sometimes truth comes out with an attitude, right? We're told in the scriptures to share the truth with love, right? Truth in love. But a lot of times we share the truth with a hammer. But I had a truth for you, and then I forgot what it was. I was explaining what it was. A good one, too. It was going to be really, really good. Oh, my goodness, it was so good. Anyway, So if Jesus rose from the dead, then you're a fool to believe any other religious leader. Because they all died. They all died. And they stayed dead, really dead. All of them. Oh, they spoke in spiritual terms. And, you know, it's like, oh, we're going on in the spirit here. Or I'm going to be reincarnated into a butterfly or a cow or something. And it's like, no. There's no proof whatsoever of these things. So, there's the truth. You'd be a fool. If Jesus rose from the dead, you'd be a fool to believe any other thing, any other religious leader. So that's what we do with matters of faith, with matters of life and death. Things that are behind the curtain that we cannot know, we're going to have to find somebody to trust about what's behind that curtain. And where does Jesus say we're going to learn the truth from him? Well, in his word. And make it clear, Jesus is not speaking of a one truth moment. Like, boom, oh, there's the truth. I know it. I know it all. No, you can know the truth. But then we continue to know the truth and we learn the truth. The truth gets in us because we are to abide and remain in his word. Knowing in John 17:17, Jesus says, your word is truth, talking to God the Father. And so what does the Bible say about truth? Well, John 14:6, Jesus said it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so Jesus is the truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17, we have the armor of God. Put on the armor because we're fighting in a spiritual battle, right? Well, we've got, let's see, we've on that armor, there's truth, there's faith, there's the gospel, there's the, have these all these items that we have as Paul paints this picture of a Roman soldier. But the very first part of that armor that he mentions is the belt. It is the belt of truth. You're fighting in a spiritual battle, and the first thing you need is truth. Interesting thing that he relates truth to the belt, because for a Roman soldier, the belt actually held everything together. If the belt were not there, his entire uniform, his fatigues, whatever they wear, and everything else, every item falls to the ground. What a great, I was, you know, we used to wear the utility belts in the Navy during boot camp, just have this belt around you, and you'd hang stuff from it, you know. That's always like the police, right? The police have their utility belts. They have for their gun, their taser, little donut holder. But the thing is, it's like, where was I going with this? I was so excited to say that. That was just fun. But it holds everything together. Fact is this, that shield of faith can never be used unless the belt of truth is on. You have to start with the truth and end with the truth, truth holding everything together. Now, truth, back to the lies we tell ourselves. You've got to stop lying to yourself. Stop lying about right and wrong. Stop lying. And the reason we will lie about all of these things is because of sentiment. You know, we feel bad for somebody and think, well, you know, the Bible says it's sin, but I think he's a good person. Whoa, you have just made yourself to be God. And nothing will come together. You've just dropped the belt of truth, and the enemy's got you. And it's very practical. Speak the truth, know the truth, live the truth. Here's another one. 1 John 2:21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Let me say that again. No lie is of the truth. Did he really need to write that? I guess so. Start thinking about that. Do you realize that if everybody understood that verse, there would be no such thing as Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses? Do you realize they have to lie to you at the door? When you question them about the origins or the changes and all of the scandals and everything within their organization, which they trust with all their heart, which you can actually even learn, I don't want to get off on this stuff though, you actually learn from the LDS site itself that loyalty is more important than honesty. Lying about your religion, because if you don't lie, it's going to look bad. Look, if you have to lie to prevent something from looking bad, let's just go ahead and break this down. It is bad. No lie is of the truth. You come to my door and you say, I have the truth. And I say, well, what about this? And they say, oh, well, no, I don't know. Somebody's lying about us. Well, they just lied to you. You said you have the truth. Well, let me tell you what. The Bible says no lie is of the truth. The moment you learn that somebody is lying to you, then you know what the character is. So careful, no lie is of the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Speaking to those that God is just going to give up on in this world, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forevermore. They exchanged the truth. We got the truth of God and we're exchanging it for a lie, and we're going to now worship the creation of God instead of worship God himself. And that would be the creature, meaning not just his creations, people like to worship trees and stuff like that, but worship one another. Whew. You just have to hang out with somebody for a week to know that that's not a good person to worship. I don't know if you've noticed that. And remembering that your feelings are not the standard of truth. And unfortunately, that's how many people operate. And they can't figure out why it's just one tragedy after another. But it's their feelings. Their feelings. And they're so strong and they move you so much. And then your heart begins to lie to you What is the reason Proverbs 4, you know, keep your heart with all diligence because out of it flow the issues of life. And that means whatever you give your heart to, that's what's going to happen regardless of what the truth is of a matter. Because, you know, you all know, and we've all known, you could throw yourself in a really rotten, like a relationship. You've given your heart to it, and the next thing you know, you're learning that, whoa, this is not a good relationship. You know, this guy's a real creeper. Or this girl's a real creeper. You know, it can go both ways. Ladies can be creepers too. You say, well, then you need to get out of that. And they say, no, but I love him. I'm going to stick it out. It's like, okay, man. You're running into the fire swamp because somebody told you it was Disneyland. And you keep waiting for the goodness to come because you've given your heart to it instead of looking at the truth of the matter, regardless of where your heart might be. And that's where Isaiah 28, verse 15, we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Let's face it, guys. Lies can be so much more comforting than the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He's called the Spirit of Truth. That's awesome. That means, by the way, that if the Spirit has spoken to you something that turns out wasn't true or turns out was not biblical, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was one of two things, an evil spirit or your own spirit. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one, speaking of Antichrist who is to come any minute, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You have to love the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're seeing it right now, but it's going to get heavier and heavier during tribulation, I'm telling you, and that is people given over to strong delusion. In fact, it tells us that God will give them over to strong delusion. What? I thought God was good. He is good. And if you keep kicking against him, you don't want him, you're deluded. One day God's going to say, you know what? Boom, you can have it. Just as God did with Pharaoh in Exodus when Moses was there and God was plaguing Egypt in order to get the Israelites out. Moses would say, let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, well, okay. No, wait a minute. You can only do this much or that much. And then so, no, that's not good enough. And then so a plague would come. And Pharaoh would say, I'm sorry, I'll let you go. But then after there was relief, then Pharaoh's heart would harden. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. I believe three times we see Pharaoh hardened his heart. The fourth time it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You keep hardening your heart against God. God knows where you're going to go with that. And there comes a point where, as you read in Romans chapter 1, or we see there in Exodus, or we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there comes a point where God just says, I am going to give you exactly what you want, who you are, and I'm going to make it overflow in you. Welcome to the United States of America. The strong delusion. Notice, they don't receive the love of the truth. They don't want the truth, number one. They want what they want. That's a problem with us. We don't want the truth. We want what we want. If the truth will get me what I want, okay, I'll go with truth. If lies get me what I want, well, then lies are the thing. And so God says, no, you're done. You're done. Remember something I've shared a couple times, and that is, you know, the Lord is patient, and he keeps giving second chances. That's, I mean, there's another second chance and another second chance, right? You get 10 chances, 20 chances. Some people get all the chances ever. But you know what? Here's a problem with all the chances that you've rejected. One of those chances is the last one. And Paul speaks of that. They had their last chance, 2 Thessalonians 2. Romans 1 had the last chance. Well, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Well, they answered him. See, we're back to John. How did we get back here? We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? Well, like I said, truth disguises itself as insults. You've been believing this, doing this, doing this, doing this, and all of a sudden, boom, you hear something that just blows apart the foundation of everything you've believed. And all you want to do is fire back instead of move from that foundation. And so, you know, they just believed. They knew that Jesus was talking to them about some spiritual matter because they were in bondage to the Romans at this time, you know. They've been in bondage to Babylonians, Assyrians, to Phoenicians, to Persians. They've been in bondage to everything throughout history. But Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin. So this is what truth does. Listen. The truth will break you free from the power of sin and will also break you free from the wages of sin. That is the penalty of sin. How awesome to be set free from sin and its wages. Now remember, just knowing the truth is not the thing. When we're talking about that bridge, it's like you can know that bridge gets you there, but you got to get on the bridge, Jesus being that bridge, knowing that he died and took the penalty of your sins upon himself. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Being aware of these things, being cognitive of the truth, does not set you free from anything. Living the truth is where the freedom is. And so Jesus is saying to all who come to him, okay, listen, guys, you've been slaves to sin. Welcome to freedom. And they say, wait a minute. You're insulting me. Did I read verse 34 earlier? Most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Yes, I did read that. Romans 6, verse 16 and 8 through 18. Listen. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So you're a slave of sin if you've ever committed sin. Your first sin was committed way before you can remember, way before you could speak. You were lying to your parents before you could walk. It's who you are, sorry. We are all natural slaves, and we will be slaves to the day we die. All of us. But who will be our master? That's the question. The problem with most people is the same problem with these arguing Jews, and that is that if you were born in captivity and raised in captivity, then you truly believe that that is all that there is. There's nothing beyond it. And somebody has to tell you, hey, dude, you know what? You're in captivity. No, I'm not. This is freedom. This is all I've known. You've been raised by wolves. You think you're a wolf. That's all. How sad. Spiritually blind people believing there's nothing more to see. Spiritually bound people believing there's no freedom beyond their own condition. And somebody might say, okay, well, I'm a slave to sin. Okay, so leave me alone. I like sin. Sin's fun. Sin can be thrilling. And we know that about sin. Everybody knows that about sin. But it also kills you, rips you off and kills you, ruins your life, ruins your relationships, ruins everything. You know, you might think, oh, if I just do this one time, it's no big deal. And you think, well, it was no big deal. Nobody got hurt. Nobody got caught. And then there you are again. And there you are again. And then now you can't even figure out why your relationships are so ruined. Can't even figure it out. Oh, there's that hammer. That hammer you hit yourself on the head with, but you're just hitting other people with it too, you know. If you're a slave to sin, then you will die in your sins. And you have a deeper problem than just ruining this life here. You have forfeited eternal life. And Jesus says, you know, you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. This is weird. How do we get talking about slaves and sons all of a sudden? Let me tell you what he's getting at and what we have. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You and I who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have changed our status, but he has changed our very nature, our very identity, and now we are his children. We used to be slaves of this world. And he says there's a difference between slaves and sons. You can become a child of God, or you can remain a slave to sin. And the difference between the son and the slave is that slaves could be bought and sold at any time. A slave never knew what would happen to him, and he had no say in the matter. And I tell you what, you watch people who are slaves of sin, they are bought and sold at any moment. I consider my life back in the 80s. You could just, one sin could turn me this way, another sin could turn me that way. Whatever was the greater thrill, I was there, buddy. I didn't know if I was coming or going. And it didn't matter to me. Why? This is the only condition I know. This is how life is done. You go, oh, that's a shiny little rock. You're there, you know. Ooh, that's nice. You go, ooh, you're there. Meanwhile, these things are destroying you. The point is, slaves have no security at all. But a son will always be a son. You, a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. You are no longer a slave to sin. Now, some of you are confused because some of you might have said a prayer, but you continue to be a slave to sin. You only know you're a slave to sin is if that sin is calling you and you're just saying, I don't care what God says about it. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm doing this. You're still a slave to sin. the power of the resurrection, the power of His Holy Spirit, the power of a born-again heart. The ability, as Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit gives you, and that is to turn from sin and walk with Jesus. That's when you know you're a son or a daughter. Is sin leading you and guiding you, or is the Lord leading you and guiding you? That's really the only way we can tell. And so, the good news is, though, if we're willing to come to grips with the fact that truth sets us free, well, we're going to have to sit down with truth and listen to it. We're going to have to sit down in truth and get busted by it. I mean, oh my goodness. You know, I mean, it's so horrible. Let me tell you the horrible / good thing about truth. When you go to the doctor, you have a funny little pain or whatever, and so the doctor takes pictures of you and checks your blood and all that. Do you want the doctor to tell you the truth, or do you want him to lie to you? Well, sure, I want him to tell me the truth. What if the truth is cancer? What if the truth is something that's going to take some effort on their part and some submission on your part to get fixed? But the doctor has the know-how to get it fixed. It's great news that he's told you the truth, because if he lies to you, doesn't tell you anything, you can just go ahead and let this thing kill you. You and I have got to walk in that kind of truth. And then we would approach the Lord. I'm talking to Christians right now. You would approach the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, it hurts right here. Can you tell me the truth about that? Will you touch me? Change me. Reveal to me. Reveal to me the lies I tell myself. That I might hurt for a moment, but that I would be set free. Oh. Oh. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's it. The Son's going to make you free. And He does it by taking your sins upon Himself at the cross, that you become the righteousness of God in Him. And on the third day, He rose from the grave to demonstrate He had the power over sin and death. When you believe that He did this for you, something weird happens to you. Something weird. And that is, your heart is changed. Your mind is changed. And you start to know the truth, and then more truth, the truth sets you free. I was still believing a bunch of lies after I was saved, and when I'd read it in the Bible, I'd say, wait, the Bible says this, but I believed that. Who's wrong? How many times while you're reading the Word of God do you have to just come right out and say, Lord, I was wrong? And if you've never said that while reading the Word, I want you to get saved or something. Because there's no way you can read through the Word of God and say, oh yeah, I got all this down. Oh yeah, that's totally, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. Okay. The truth. Let's do it. I mean, come on. Let's do the truth. Let it hurt you. Just as the doctor's incision. Let it hurt you. And then watch what God can do with you. If you're just not afraid of saying the truth, no matter who gets hurt by it. We live in a world that does not hold very high view of truth. So you're going to get beat up for the truth in this world. Don't forget that. But let's just go ahead and do it and see what God does with us. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for this morning and thank you for the truth. Lord, we believe you. And I want to pray for those who came in here, maybe they weren't sure if they believed you or they didn't. But like right now, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts and that they would speak to you and say, I want to give my life to you. I don't want to just have thoughts of this being the truth, but I want to walk in it. And I pray that you would touch their heart and make them born again, that they would know that they're set free from the power of sin, from the wages of sin. Lord, for those who are in a pattern of sin here today, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, reveal it to them, that they wouldn't lie about it or candy coat it, and that you put your hand on them and break their hearts, show them the truth, draw them to you, and that your life would rule and reign. You're so good, Lord. You are so good. Thank you for shining light on the truth. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.